Okay, 3 John. As we've been going through the epistles of John, we noted last week how 2 John really was, if you looked at the main theme or the direction of that epistle, would have been truth. As we look to 3 John, the main theme as we look to this, it would be a witness. So 2 John, it'll be dealing with the truth. 3 John is going to be dealing with a witness. As you would look at a key verse, verse 11 would be just really key as far as just directing us to a key verse to this epistle. It declares this in 3 John 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So he brings out a point as far as the witnesses, those things in what we do. So often we believe the witness that we really have is the actions that we do when others are looking. And what we're going to find out this morning is that's not really the entire definition of witness. The witness is what's behind your motives. Why do you do the things that you do when you think people are looking? And the other witness is, what do you do when no one looks? Really the fullness of just the character of who we are. So, and that's not always just the outside on the things that we do when people watch. We're going to break this epistle down into three sections. We're first going to look at the witness of Gaius in the first 8 verses. Then we're going to look at the witness of Diotrephes. And then we're going to be looking at the witness of Demetrius then as we get over into verse 12. Let's just begin by just reading through this epistle and then we'll begin our study. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. You send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Once again, John begins this epistle by simply declaring himself as the elder. He doesn't sign it at the end of the letter. He signs it at the beginning. And as he signs this letter, we noted last week as he began the lady the letter to the elect lady and to her children, as he wrote that first letter to the church, he simply declared himself as one who's old. Just simply the elder. And he does it not in a way of puffing himself up. He simply does it to say, hey, either he's the old guy in the church or the old guy who's been around the longest, you know, around the church, or simply this is just the term that he had for himself, the aged one. Then he writes to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. It's interesting that the love that he has is not just an emotional love, but the love that he has is a biblical love. In other words, he loves as Scripture dictates him to love. And so often we have this tendency of really allowing emotions to dictate our life emotions to dictate our witness. And so often, if we feel like it, well, then we love well. If we don't feel like it, then we don't love well. But yet the scripture says, well, here's God's definition, and that you can love in that way regardless of how you feel. As you find yourself really given over to the Word and allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he begins now in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." John, as he writes to Gaius, in a sense, let him know, or desires to let him know, that he knows that Gaius is spiritually prosperous. In other words, that he's rich in the things of the Spirit. Now, ultimately, the great thing about being rich in the things of the Spirit is thieves cannot break in and steal. Rust cannot destroy. And ultimately, time doesn't dissipate those things. See, so often we have this reverse mentality that we want to be prosperous in material things. We want to be prosperous in things that, you know, make you have that pleasure for the moment. Well, I don't know about you, but when I have a desire for physical things, eventually that joy that comes from having that thing wanes. I don't care how new of a car you have or have ever bought. I mean, it's been recently that I actually owned a car in the same decade in which I lived. I was excited about that. I thought, man, that's an absolute amazing thing. I actually own a car that is less than, you know, than 10 years in the decade that I'm living in. But even if I had a brand new car, the interesting thing is this, that next year there would be a newer model. Next year there would be a better model. And my car would only be 360 days old, if that. And yet keep in mind that no matter how new and how wonderful it is, eventually we don't take quite as much care as we used to. There are certain times when you get a car, well, what is the first thing you do? Well, it comes off the showroom floor. You drive through a puddle, and it gets what? It gets dirt on it. So you have to take it, and you have to wash it. You have to clean it up. But then eventually, the car is about 4 or 5 years old, and what happens? It gets dinged. You haven't even armor-alled your tires for years. You know, and then you wait, what, 4 or 5 months after, you know, if the rain doesn't wash off the salt, you say, all right, fine, I'll take it through a car wash. You know, but eventually that newness, that having to take care of those things wane. It's just a reality. The newness of things, it's fresh, it's wonderful. And so often we have this mindset of, I want to deal with the physical, I want to deal with, you know, items, rather than being spiritually prosperous. Now, what's as interesting is this, as he writes this, he says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." He said, I do want you to prosper in the things that you do. Now, that doesn't exclude the things that he has. Keep that in mind. When he says all things, it means, hey, I want you to have the things that you need. But at the same time, he says that you will prosper in all things and be in health. Now, I don't know if this means that Gaius has physical issues, or simply that he's saying, hey, I want you to be well, you know, stay healthy. It could be one of the two things. And I don't know which one it is, but he does mention in this that he would be in health. Then he adds this, just as your soul prospers. And I find that interesting because you have two options, and nobody really knows what the options are. Either he's not healthy, and he's praying that he becomes healthy, or that he is healthy, and he stays that way. But the key being the spiritual health. Even if he's not healthy, he's saying, hey, but you are spiritually healthy. And I pray that your physical health will, in a sense, come up to that level of your spiritual health. What's interesting is that so often we try to take care of our physical health, but we sometimes neglect our spiritual health. In other words, this morning we get to put on a spiritual thermometer. Now, ultimately, thermometers change. You just get guns, you scan foreheads. That's all you do now. That's the new thermometer. But what's interesting is this: how often do we actually take a spiritual reading on how well we're doing? And ultimately, try to neglect that. I try to think, I'm doing well. I'm breathing, you know, I'm praying, I'm reading. Spiritually, I'm doing well. But sometimes God wants to give us a spiritual physical. He wants us to look at other areas within our lives. And in a sense, this is what John is going to be doing within this epistle. He looks to the area of where are you spiritually. Now, David, when he's writing the Psalms, in Psalm 51, verse 6, he would declare this of the Lord. He said, you desire truth in the inward parts. Inwardly, you want truth. Inwardly, you want me to be spiritually prosperous. In other words, you want me to have your heart on the inside. Now, Jesus would declare this of the Pharisees, you know, there in Luke chapter 11. He would say, listen, you guys clean the outside of the cup, but your inward part is so often when we say, I want to do a spiritual checkup, it's this. What can I do or what will I do when people are looking? The reality is that there's a whole nother character to a spiritual checkup that John here begins to initiate. So he declares this. One is that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. He's letting Gaius know that you are spiritually healthy. You're doing well. And now let's take a look at really what the spiritual health begins. Well, one, he says, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. One of the things, as we look to having a spiritual checkup, as we look to saying, are we really spiritually prosperous, would be this. Does our life bear witness to the Word of God? Simply. It's a pretty easy dictate. Here's the Word. Here's my life. How does it line up? Well, one question is this. Do you actually line your life up with the Word of God? As Christians, we have a tendency of lining ourselves up with either the world, in which we can say, hey, I'm really spiritual. Or we line ourselves up with other Christians and we say, hey, I'm doing okay. But I'll be honest with you, when I line myself up with the Word of God, every single time I'm challenged. Why? Because the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is absolutely the revealed heart of God. And I realize, Lord, I fall so short. Why? Well, because we look at the Word of God, and so often those who are in religion looks at it in the outward sense. In other words, you've heard it said, do not murder. I've not killed anybody. But then the Lord would say, but I tell you that the law isn't a physical thing, it's a heart thing. And if you're angry with your brother without a cause, if you have that anger and bitterness and vileness in your heart, you are already guilty of murder in the biblical sense. And so often he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, I would be absolutely faithful to my bride. And then it says, hey, but I'll tell you, if you look and you lust, all of a sudden you have committed that sin. And it's incredible to think that when you look at the Word as a religious thing, things that I must do, I can walk those things and I can actually be pretty good. I could have been a great Pharisee during the time. But when I look at the way the Lord intended, a check on the heart and something to determine the character and the motivation, I fall so short. And that's why I would say, therefore be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the key is when you do a spiritual checkup, you've got to do the right comparison. You can compare yourself to the world, and I'll tell you what, as Christians, sometimes I wonder. I really wonder, are we that much better than the world? What's interesting is this, and I know, you know, statistics, you can make them whatever you want to be, but there was a point where the divorce rate outside the church was far greater than the divorce rate within the church. It's almost neck and neck now. Now, I don't know why it's neck and neck. It may be that those outside the church are just simply choosing to live with each other. And now they say, well, I can just leave you and we don't have to be divorced anymore. That may be a cause of it. But the reality is that the fact that there is a divorce rate in the church is sad. And it's just sad. Sad that there's any number of a divorce rate within the church. That is what the church, we're no different than the world. The attitudes that we have towards people, towards things, it's amazing. Sometimes I find people who aren't saved to be very kind, very loving, very gracious, very compassionate, very helpful. And those within the church are like, no, that's not my ministry. It's interesting to see. And yet, so often, we have a tendency, I want to compare myself with those who aren't saved, and I look so good. The other thing, and that's a danger, don't compare yourself to other Christians. Why? Because when you stand before the Lord, as I will stand before the Lord, He's not going to compare us to everyone else. He's going to simply say, hey, what have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? What have you done with the word that I've given to you? This is the key. And so we take a look at where we are spiritually prosperous. Well, ultimately, one of the key is compare yourself with the Word of God. Not the Word of God in its actions, but the Word of God in what? Revealing character. So often when I look to the actions, I do really well. But when I look to the character, what is my heart motive in doing these things? Those are the things that convict me. And he says here in 3 John 3, now, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Now, I want you to recognize here in 3 John that he declares that brethren testified. Others were testifying of the truth that was in you. I'll be honest with you. I would rather have me testify of me than others testify of me. Why? Because I can skew my truth, and it works really well that way. But when others are the ones who testify, when others declare that these are the things that I see, without you adding, without you initiating, that's a huge understanding of being spiritually prosperous. See, so often we're spiritually bankrupt, and we have to testify of all the things that we have done. Why? Because others aren't doing a good enough job. And because you're not telling me how great I am spiritually, I need to now remind you of how great I am spiritually. Let that be a warning to us, that when you have to testify of your own spirituality, when you have to let others know how good you are spiritually, it's because there's a bankruptness in there. And so he makes a statement, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified. Now, keep in mind that John here isn't even by Gaius. That what would happen is he would send people to the church, and Gaius would be the one to receive them. Gaius would be the one to minister to them. And when John would meet those people that he sent to the church, they would say, listen, this guy Gaius stands out. And you have to understand something about Gaius. Nowhere in this epistle does it say that Gaius was leadership. Nowhere. Gaius was just a regular guy in the church, to the point where he never had to say, hey, I'm leadership. He never even mentioned that. He says, Gaius, you're faithful. People have testified of your faithfulness. Now, it's going to be interesting. There's also going to be a testimony of the leadership of the church, too. That's not quite as good. But keep in mind that here, John is hearing of Gaius. And it's just not one person coming and saying, hey, I went to this church and this guy, Gaius. That person after person after person recognizes that there is one thing different about this man. This man, Gaius, just has this truth that is so in him. It is so a part of his life that everything he does is an expression of the heart of God. How he greets, how he welcomes. Everything that he does is like, hey, how can I glorify God with my life? So keep in mind that here, others are testifying. And they're not just testifying of the things that he did. They're saying they're testifying of the truth that is in him. Know what he says. He said, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. In other words, there was nothing false about Gaius. The truth was in him, and then the truth was simply walked by him. There's a reality, and maybe you've known people like this, but you can see who's a hypocrite and who's not. You can see the people who have an outward walk only and really no spiritual depth at all. You can also see those people who have a spiritual depth. And those are the ones that when they do the things, it's a very natural outcropping. Why? Because it's an expression of love, and you know that. Every one of us know when people simply tolerate us. Okay, fine. If this is what you need to do, I'll do it for you. And they do. They serve. They minister. But they do it with such a bitter heart. They do it with such, you know, it's because I have to. I must. And there's not a joy. There's not this passion. There's not a love. And you recognize that everything that you're doing, all your actions are absolutely worthless. Yeah, you're doing the deeds. Yeah, you're putting on and you're taking care of business. But where's your heart? Where's your joy? Where's your passion for the Lord? Where's all those things in the fruit of what you do? See, so often, simply to have it done, what? That's not the joy. Well, somebody says, fine, if you need it, I'll do it for you. Like, you know what? If that's your attitude, don't. If it's not an overflow, if it's not a desire, if it's not a passion, then you know what? Save it, because I don't want you to burn yourself out. I'm not worth that kind of effort. But if it's your heart, and if you're serving the Lord and the truth is in you, and as you do these things, it just becomes evident. And know this, it's a spiritual checkup. When you do the things that you do, do you do it because you have to? Or do you do it because you get to? I'll be honest, those around me are miserable when I do things because I have to. And everybody knows he's not really doing it with his heart. He's doing it because he's compelled. He's doing it for whatever reason, but it's not. No one receives joy from it. I don't receive joy in doing it because I have to, and others don't receive the joy because I have to. And even if I put on the happy face, that it just doesn't work. No matter what, because why? My heart is going to reveal itself in one way or another. Why? Because when I do something in that way, I'm going to expect something in return. That's a huge marker. When I'm doing it because I expect something in return, I want some type of response from you. Either gushing over how spiritual and how gracious I am, something to say, wow, I recognize what you do, or simply, I've done it for the Lord, and it doesn't make a difference what you do. I will do it. I will have a joy doing it because I'm following what God has directed me to do. And you can do anything you want, and I will be fine with it. Why? Because I already have my reward in heaven. I'm doing this as a response of what Jesus Christ has done to me. I'm not worried about your response. And if I get a thank you, if I get, wow, that was great, hey, that's just icing on the cake. I'll tell you what, the cake is really good all by itself. There's a reality that so often in my spiritual checkups, I got to check my motives. Why do I do what I do? One of the hard things is to find a balance. There are certain things as husbands and wives that we should just basically do for one another, with a heart that we should do for one another. And so often when it becomes a motive of, you know what, I don't enjoy doing this, but I'm going to do it. I'll tell you what, it robs the joy within the marriage. Same thing with friendships. When you have a friendship and you don't have a passion in doing those things, what? It robs the joy within the friendship. There comes a point where when that happens, you need to be filled spiritually. You need to come back and you need to let the Word of God abide in you. You have to come back to the truth. You have to be fed. You have to be directed. You have to recognize what it is that Christ has done for you. And let that overwhelming, the joy of your salvation, The fact that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, the ungodly, that he would take someone as deprived and as vile as me and elevate me to be called his child. And the fact that he would think that well of me, the fact that he would change my heart through his spirit and through his word tells me what? I can now do this with joy. Why? Because I'm focused on the Lord. I'm focused on his grace. I'm focused on the fact that he sees me as something that I'm not. I am vile. I am wicked. There is no good in me. And yet he says, oh, come, enter into the joy of the Lord. You're pleased with me? Yes. Why? I just am. And all these other things you do, the times that you pray and you're into the word and you're allowing me to change your heart, he loves that. A heart that's surrendered. And this is Gaius. Gaius here has a testimony that what he does is an overflow of who Christ is in his life. I know this isn't easy to hear. I know this isn't, I wanted to come here a great, happy message. But know this. There are times that we go into the doctor for a checkup. The things that he needs to check aren't always comfortable. But when he finds something, when something is revealed to you, he simply says, hey, now you can do this. And guess what? You don't have to worry anymore. All it is maybe changing a diet or doing some exercise, or he'll just show you something. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Because ultimately, we have a new year ahead of us. And I'll tell you what, I want to go into this new year healthy. I want to go into this new year where God is glorified with my life. And here we see that one of the keys, here in 3 John 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. That there was no contradiction from the inward to the outward. It was all the same. You begin to see Christ. Verse 4, he makes this powerful statement. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Years ago for my birthday, my kids had given me a keychain with this verse on it. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And I'll be honest, the more truth my children walk in, the greater joy that I have. And it has nothing to do with me. And it has to do with what they have chosen in their lives to walk with the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, the more they desire to surrender their lives unto the Lord, in other words, the stronger their walk, the greater my joy. It really is. But keep in mind that if they've chosen not to walk, I've still done everything that God has called me to do. And that's the key. Now, I have a great joy when I see them walking. Why? Because I know they're going to receive the fullness of the blessings of the Lord. And the more they surrender, the greater the blessings. The less they surrender, well, the less of the blessings. Some children, no matter what you pour into them, choose not to walk. That's just a reality. Billy Graham. Incredible spiritual giant. Through his ministry, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions have heard the gospel. I don't know how many have responded to the gospel, and yet his son Franklin, in his own book, wrote how he rebelled against his father, rebelled against really what he'd been raised in and taught. And yet eventually he came to know the truth. Eventually now he serves the God that his father serves. And so we begin to see here, just to realize, no matter how spiritual you are, how godly you are, there's no guarantee that your children will walk. There's just no guarantee. And there are some who will choose not to walk. That's where we pray. There are some who choose to walk superficially. That's their choice. That's where we pray. And there's some who choose to surrender. And I'll be honest, the greater the surrender, the greater the joy. And it's not joy because, wow, I've done good. It's joy because I want the very best for you. But the key is do we pour in truth? Do we pour in prayer? Do you know, what do we do for our children? And this is so true. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, the interesting thing is it's John, the apostle, who is writing this. And as that elder within the church, those within the church, those that he's taught and those that he's, brought to the Lord, he considers them his children. An amazing thing. As a pastor, I have been blessed to have those that you walk with, and you watch them grow, and you watch them mature, and in a sense, you are almost like a spiritual father. Sometimes you're even a spiritual father to those that are older than you. You know, just the reality. But I'll tell you what, it's those children. It's those that you pour into. And as a shepherd, I can understand their John's heart. One, as a parent, I know it intimately. The greater the surrender, the stronger the walk, the greater my joy. But yet, the same thing holds true to the body. The greater the surrender, the greater the walk, the greater the joy. And what it is you're happy for that person. You're happy for the person when they get it. You're happy with that person when they recognize and the light comes on and they're filled with the Spirit and they're walking in power and they have faith as the testimony of their life. What a gracious thing that is. And you just, you're overwhelmed with joy for those people. True. Absolutely powerful. One is that there's truth on the inward, not simply the outward. Now in verse 5, it declares this. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Something that's a huge litmus test of your spiritual prosperity, charity. What do you do for others? What do you do for the brethren, and what do you do for strangers? And here he says in verse 5, beloved, speaking of Gaius, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. He said, for those who are of the church and for those who are even outside the church, your testimony is incredible. You are faithful to serve. You are faithful in your charity. Now, keep in mind that charity has more to do with than simply opening your home. He declares this in verse 6, who bore witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. There's a reality in charity that sometimes you may say, you know, I don't have that many gifts. I don't know if I could do a whole lot, but you can open your home. You can open your home. And I'll tell you what, there are times when you open your home, that gift of hospitality is absolutely amazing. It was almost 11 years to this day. But someone here in the fellowship had opened their home to me and to Pastor Robert as we came out initially to walk out the land. Almost 11 years ago to this day. In fact, it was really, really close. And the amazing thing was the hospitality that they did not know was from anyone. We were a stranger to them. And yet they brought us in and they ministered, they fed, they put us up to sleep. It was absolutely a blessing. They opened everything in their home. And through that, in that home, it was that night before we crashed, they opened their home to other people. And people came in knowing their home was open, and they literally went through 4 inches of snow to get to that house to hear the word of God. And we worshiped and we studied the word. And I'll be honest, that's charity. That's charity. And you could see the joy of just being able to say, let's open our home. Let's open our home. And it wasn't just the parents, but the kids as well said, we want to open not just our home to you, but we want to open our hearts as well. What an incredible blessing when someone opens more than just their home. So you can open a home and you can say, hey, you can come in and crash. But when you open your heart as well and you say, listen, I want you to know that I want to express to you the love of Christ with who I am. I want to be a part of just, you know, what God is doing. And I want to share my life with you, and I want to have you express your life to me. And tell you what, charity is more than simply opening a house. It's opening a heart. Because you can go into a home, and I'll be honest, there are some homes you go into, and I do not sense the presence of the Lord. You go into a home and its walls, There's some churches you go into. You don't sense the presence of the Lord. You go into that church and there's just walls. But then there's other homes and there's other churches you go into. You can't even walk on the property without the Spirit just touching you and ministering to you. And you recognize God is in this place. His peace has covered this home. Why? Because the heart is open. True charity involves not just opening the home. It involves opening the heart. And on top of that, this couple opened their hand. They truly did. They said, here's some food. Here's some food. It was amazing. First time ever in my life. And it was there on my birthday. They gave me custard. I was a fan from that moment on. From that moment on, I was like, yes, God has invented something wonderful in this land.
Yeah.
They opened their home. They opened their heart, they opened their hand. And it was so evident that what they did out of love. And they didn't do it out of love for me, because they didn't know me. But yet they loved me. They didn't know anything about me other than, hey, he claims to be someone who will teach the word of God. And that was all they knew. They didn't know about me. They didn't know about Robert. You know, what do you do? And yet they opened their home. All they had was an email and a phone conversation. And they said, let's do that. Absolutely amazing what happens when people really express charity in that way. And to be honest with you, there's one thing to open your home. And you just have walls. But you open your heart and you then experience Christ through their love. But then it's opening the hand. And it's saying this, what I have is yours. What I have is yours. What's interesting is this, is when we take a look at this, we see here in verse 6, after he says, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Gaius was one who ministered to the strangers, but it says in verse 6, who have borne witness of your love. So you have to understand that his heart was given in this process of charity. And so often we want to express our love, we'll do it with words. That's the sad thing about Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is words. Roses and chocolates if you got more money. But that's just the expression. And yet, do you truly have that heart of commitment? Do you have that heart of loving them as Christ would love them? Unconditionally taking them in. Well, he made note of the heart. He said, you love them. They bore witness of your love before the church. And then he says, and you have sent them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You sent them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You do well. In other words, as God would desire you to send them forth. Now, when he says this, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, ultimately, as the people would come to this church and through this church, they were missionaries. They were servants of God. The problem with servants of God is there are two kinds. There are those who truly understand what it is to serve. And if you were to take a litmus test of who they were, you would say this person's main ministry is with a towel. In other words, he serves just like Christ. He seeks to wash the feet. He seeks to minister. He seeks to lead by example. That he considers himself not that he's the preeminent one within the church, but that he's the servant of all. There are others who say, you know what? I worked my way up this ladder. I'm now the one in charge. And I'm going to do what I want and how I want and the way I want. And they don't rule with a towel. They're no longer serving the body. They're no longer serving anything. And we see here that as ministers, there are those who come before their flock. There's those who come, you know, on the radio. There's so those who come in the news and say, listen, this ministry is going to end if you don't send your money. This ministry is going to absolutely crash if you don't give more. There are ministries who, when they send the plate around, the ushers, the leadership, count the plate. Not enough this week. Oh, the Lord said we need to send the plate around again. And they send the plate around. And the reality is there's a lot of churches that are headed up by charlatans. They're scammers. And I'll be honest with you, that was one of the biggest things that kept me from really looking at the church as what it is. Because everyone that I would see behind the pulpit, I wouldn't see this physically, but in my mind's eye, I would see a white sequin suit. I'd see a flamboyant man speaking whatever he wanted. I'd see people getting whooped up, and I'd see him saying, "Give me your money." It's an incredible thing in those ministries. So many ministries saying, "We're going to fail if you don't give. We're going to fail if you don't give. We're going to fail if you don't give." Those are the kind that, to me, give the ministry a bad name. But yet, on the other side of the coin, there is this. There is that if people like you do not give, do not tithe, do not worship, the ministry's closed. They do. That is just a reality. And the thing is that you look and you say, well, what do I get for my, how would I word that? If I get my money's worth, I don't know if that's the way to do it. But what value do I place on things? Think you can go to Blockbuster and rent a movie for 2 hours for, what, $4 or $5 or $6, whatever the cost is nowadays. You know, you go to a movie theater and watch a movie for, what, 8, 10, 12, 15. Now, I don't know what the going price is. You can go and you can, you know, bowl a couple, you know, lines and, you know, pay money for that. You get on the golf course and, you know, pop a few balls and throw your clubs in the lake and, you know, enjoy that afternoon. All kinds of things that we say, this is, you know, I put value in this and it's worth this to me. If you grow spiritually, if you're being fed and God is changing you, know this, that's part of that ministry. And that ministry then seeks to bless others. It's taken years in the relationship that we had at the bank. The bank is, as we would, you know, look to the loan for this or, you know, as we would, you know, need to fix things, and they would look at our paperwork and they would say, well, you know, I don't know if it looks good, you know, because here you have, you know, this month it was in the black, and then you have this month that was black bad. Is that how it works? Or red? Red's bad, right? Okay, so this month is in the red, this month is in the red, and this month is in the red, and this month is in the red. You know, and they would keep saying, you have all these months that you've spent so much more than what came in. I said, yeah, but we're not a business. Look at all the months prior to it. And they go, oh, yeah, you have an excess, you have an excess, you have an excess, you have an excess. Yes, we've been praying for ministry. Our ministry is that when Christ comes for us, we don't want to have money in the bank. We want to have simply everything that we need to pay is paid, and everything that we could pour into the furtherance of the gospel, we pour in. Everything that we can give back to building up the body, we give back to building up the body. That's our ministry. That's our desire. And the bank finally understood, yes, you've never, ever been late on any bill that you've ever had. You've never been late on anything. Then praise the Lord. Then put that into your working. And God has blessed us so that when we need something, as we pray for it, God places upon the body to give. And when we don't need anything, he simply says, all right, we're gonna go through some lean times. It's amazing when we did the church build. Some of you know, some of you don't. When we begin the building process, the bank the year before said, you're going to probably need like an extra, you know, $25,000 in your savings before we can give you the loan for a building of any size. That was fine. 1 year later, God had allowed the body through the giving to put $25,000 into the savings. God was good. So we went to the bank. Said, hey, this is what you said. This is what God did. Oh, okay. Well, start looking for a building. And so what we did is we looked. We thought, okay, well, great. We have the money for the down payment. We have the money ultimately, you know, into the loan. And then we have right around $35,000 to build out the church. We thought, how perfect is that? God is good. You know, in other words, you know, you count the cost. You know, no man just goes into this building and then he's halfway done. Everybody wonders, well, what's going on kind of a thing. And we thought, ah, this is perfect. And the bank said, hey, you're great. You're a safe risk, and which is absolutely amazing. So we purchased the building. Now, we hadn't realized, and I had no clue what building does and how, but there's points and there's interest, and then there's permits, the city and permits. And then there's a thing called architectures. No offense, Sean. There's good ones, and then there's expensive ones. And I don't know if it's a criminal act, but I will never, ever, ever complain about the cost of another commentary again in my life. If a commentary costs $500, it's got like 800 pages for seven sheets of paper. Seven sheets of paper. Over $10,000. I never knew that. But this is what happened. We came to purchase the building. We came to purchase the building. We had enough and all the points. And for the very first time ever in the history of Calvary Chapel, Milwaukee, we had nothing in the bank. Absolutely nothing. The first time we couldn't pay a bill when it came in to be paid. Normally, you know, your bill comes in, you write a check, you send it out, you never have to worry about being late that way. For the first time, we had to hold on to a bill for a week. Why? Because we didn't have enough money to pay that bill. So we have this building now. Keep in mind that while we do this building, we now have to pay, you know, mortgage on the building. We then have to pay the rent that we were doing in Granville, which is now more than what the mortgage was. Then we had to pay for the building materials because we now have nothing. So we come into this building and we have nothing. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what did we do? And God said, we didn't do anything. I did this. This is my issue, not yours. Okay, I'll worship. I'll trust. Now, if you guys remember, through the whole course of the building, we never had, okay, let's do a pledge. We never had, let's do this, let's save up some money here. We simply said, God, you did it, it's yours. Never once did we come and say, listen, guys, we now have no money in the bank. We never. Now, years later, we can share the story. But what we did Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, is we opened the Word of God. We worshiped and we studied and we grew. And nobody had a clue what was going on within the building project other than one thing. God was good. We have a building and we're building it. That was all anybody knew. And we focused on the Word and we focused on Christ and we grew as a body. Now, what was interesting is this, is that whenever we would need material, I'd go before the board and say, can we make this process? Can we purchase these materials? I said, I don't know. Let you know. On Monday, they would say, get what you need. You have enough to purchase all of the tile. You're kidding. You have enough to purchase all of the stuff. And so what was interesting is we would go for like weeks and not need anything. And so I wouldn't go to the board and say, can we purchase this? And every single time that there was a major new purchase of going on, either with lumber or with the tiles or the ceiling grids or drywall or paint, whenever we had a need, I'd go to the board. And God had touched the people's hearts sufficiently that they would worship and they would give. And for a year, when we had nothing in the bank, for one full year, that we paid the mortgage in this place. We paid rent at Granville as we still utilize that facility. And we purchased all the material. And at the very end of that year, we never missed a mortgage payment. We never missed a rent payment. We had all this building done, and we went to the bank, and we had zero. What does that tell you? It tells you that God was absolutely in control. He just is. And we noted here that these missionaries, they didn't go to the unsaved. And I think that's a crime within the church because they go to the businesses and they say, could you give this and could you do this and could you do this? And literally the church has become a beggar rather than the church saying, listen, we're givers, not beggars. We're not here to take from those who aren't saved because those who are saved worship in that way. They find value and ultimately they're walking according to Scripture. Now, you know our policy.
We believe wholeheartedly in worshiping through the act of tithe and offering. Wholeheartedly. It's something that I believe that God has commanded me, and yet he says, I want you to do it with a joyous heart. Now, the way we do it, we chose to do things biblically, and not to say that people can't pass the plate. There's nothing wrong with that. Just because we don't doesn't mean that we're better than someone else. But we have an agape box. Like you would see, there was a box there at the temple. The people who gave. And the Lord would see how they gave. That's all that matters. But yet we see here that he says, send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. As you assist in the ministry, God is glorified. This is because they went forth in his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now verse 8 says, therefore you ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. Now the word receive, some Bibles actually say support such. But the word actually means to grab and to lift, to move on. So whatever they have a need to move them forward, that's what you're doing. And so within this, I want you to recognize that part of the faithfulness is opening your home, it's opening your heart, and it's opening your hand. And it's just saying that I want to see God glorified. And now I want you to see the reverse of this witness. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. This man, Diotrephes, was not humble, not faithful. He was spiritually prideful. He loved to have the preeminence. He said, hey, I'm in charge. And because I'm in charge, I can do what I want and how I want. And he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to have that stature. He loved to say, I'm the one who's leadership. And he loved to have others say, yeah, you're the boss. You're the boss. He loved to have preeminence among them, and he didn't receive John. He didn't receive. Therefore, he said in verse 10, if I come, I'll call to mind the deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And ultimately, we see that here, not only is he spiritually bankrupt because he has no idea that to be the greatest, you have to be the greatest servant. It has to be a towel, not the gavel. I'm the one who makes the decisions. But we begin to see that now he has to cut down others and other ministries. He cuts down John, he cuts down the ministries, and he uses malicious words. And he's not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren. He forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So what this man does, I want you to take a note. First of all, he likes to have the preeminence. He wants to be the one. In other words, the longer I've been in the church, the higher position I should have. Or the more I do in the church, the better position I should have. And that's not the key. The key isn't how long you've been there. It's simply humbling yourself before the Lord. And let God do what he needs to do. And now the next thing that is he has to cut down John. He has to cut down other ministries to make himself feel better. How often do you find it in ministries that they have to compare themselves to others? And not just compare to say, hey, you know, these are apples and apples. Some are green, some are red. But they say, we do it right, they do it wrong. See, the problem is in Calvary Chapel, we teach verse by verse. It doesn't mean that those who don't go verse by verse are wrong. It doesn't mean that they're in sin. Here in Calvary Chapel, we don't pass a plate, but other Calvary chapels do it, other ministries do it. Doesn't mean that we're right and they're wrong. We're just being led by God to do something different. But keep in mind that, yeah, you can compare what you do, but it doesn't make you right and them wrong. That's the key. But when you have to say we're right and we're spiritual and we're superior and they aren't, then you're in sin. Then you need to do a spiritual checkup. When you stay in your own walk, what I do is right, what they do is wrong, then once again, you're in sin. You need to do a spiritual checkup. This is just what God has called me to do, and I will be faithful in it. You need to seek the Lord. You need to have a relationship with the Lord. You need to walk faithfully with your Lord, and then what? You're okay. But if you're in sin, God'll deal with you. But here, he says, he's prating against us with malicious words. He's lying about John and the ministry. And then he's not only content with that, but notice he has no charity. He does not receive the brethren. Man, you mean I got to give out something of mine, either my time or part of my heart, which it doesn't look like he has any, or part of my hand. I don't want to do that. No, no, no. What I have is mine. What you have is mine. You know, everything is mine. He doesn't want to lose what he has. I need more in the here and now is his mentality. And it's a dangerous thing. He can't part with what he feels is his. And so literally he says he doesn't receive the brethren. And not only does he not receive the brethren, but he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He simply says, you're gone. You're gone. I'm taking control here. If you want to walk in the light, I'm going to get rid of you because you make me look bad. Now, keep in mind that there is a reality for church discipline. There is. There comes a point where in certain lives, if there comes a point of sin, and that sin begins to affect the church, that church discipline is about to bring about purity back into the church. It's not about cleansing the church of those who disagree with you. Keep that in mind. It's not about saying, I'm going to get rid of you to build up my fan club because you're just not my fan. It's not about being a fan, but it is about purity. It is about holiness. And that's what church discipline is. And here he says he doesn't have charity. He doesn't have a love for others. He has a love for himself, and he doesn't receive the brethren. And anyone in the church that wants to receive the brethren, he puts them out of the church. And that's why John says, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. In other words, what character do you manifest in your life? Do you character of the character of God, or do you manifest the character of the enemy? You either recognize the Lord and you become imitators, and that's where, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me what? As I imitate Christ. So you see the witness of Gaius, which was pure, and then you see the witness of Diotrephes, which was just wicked. But I want you to look at the witness of Demetrius in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness, our testimony is true. You want a litmus test, a true litmus test to where you are spiritually? Demetrius has it. I want you to notice he has a witness of three things. He has the witness of the people. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. He has a witness of the people around him. The second, he has a witness of the word and from the truth itself. His witness is what other people have noted. Two, the word itself becomes a witness. And three, and we also bear witness, the witness of leadership. There's a reality that in those three things, that is a true litmus test. And I want you to know that nowhere in this list is any of the witnesses' own. Nowhere in this list does he, I'm going to bear witness to. Let me bear witness of how good I am. No, he simply served, and other people bore witness, and he didn't have to tell them of his witness. They just simply saw his life. And the interesting is what they saw in his life, they could compare to the word of God. And then this is what's amazing. And the leadership bore witness of the sincerity and the humility. There are certain men who come to the church, and God is just upon them. And you just see that. And you know what? And they want nothing other than, I just want to serve God. I don't need a title. I don't need anything else. And in this church, it's a good thing they don't need titles because we don't hand them out very often. We don't hand them out readily. Literally, there was one man we were praying through, and he'd served and he'd served and he'd served and he'd served, and it was a wonderful thing. And we thought, you know what? I'm going to talk to you, and I want you to pray about being a deacon. And then ultimately, once they prayed about being a deacon, then we would take this back and we'd see, okay, well, you know, and what's interesting is sometimes when they go, oh, a deacon? Yeah. Now I'm going to show everybody I'm a deacon. Hey, you need to do this. And you know, that's not a deacon. Sorry. Deacons, when we say pray about it, you don't change. Just do the things that you do. And this man came to me and he said, you know, no, because you should be making me an elder. Absolutely astounded me. And I thought, the character of this man, everything that I saw, and it's seen really well. And yet, the reality is that the people saw and they bore witness. He did the things of the word, and then eventually the Lord began to reveal the character of the heart. And I'll tell you what, the man was disqualified. The man was disqualified because ultimately His heart wasn't there. And so often, keep in mind that you can cause people to agree with you, and you can minister to certain people, and you can try to put on an act, and you can allow them to see, yeah, you're doing the word. But I'll tell you what, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to know the leadership, because we're praying and we're watching. And see, the thing is, you can minister to some people, but then you turn around and you just cut other ones down. Why? Because they don't benefit you stepping up the ladder. And it's interesting that when you see the witness of other people and you say, and I'm walking the word, and then the leadership doesn't acknowledge you the way you think, and you think, oh, the leadership is an error. Be careful. It's a spiritual litmus test. If you're walking with the Lord, and you're serving God, and you're doing it with the right heart, the people will respond. Absolutely. The word of God will bear witness, and eventually the leadership is just going to acknowledge this is the hand of God. And the key is if the leadership ever comes to you and say, I want you to pray about, don't change. Don't change. Don't get a big head. Because I'll tell you what, it's the quickest thing to disqualify. But the leadership will watch. The leadership will bear witness. And part of it is going to be the longevity of the fruit as it grows, as it grows, as it grows. But be careful when you think, you know what? I know more than my leadership. I know better than my leadership. I'm better. They're an heir. It's interesting that this is the three signs of just a true litmus test. Why? Because if your leadership is seeking after God, if they're praying leadership, and they know the heart of God, they're simply going to be aware, bear witness to what they see. No church wants to not have their body grow. I mean, no godly church. But Demetrius has a good testimony from all, from the people, from the truth itself, from the word. And we also, the leadership, bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, and our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that periodically you desire to give us a spiritual litmus test, a witness of our character. Father, we simply ask that through your spirit, through your word, that you would sort of direct us, to show us our faithfulness. Do we open our homes? Do we open our hearts? And do we open our hand? Are we faithful in those ways? Do we seek to have preeminence? Do we seek to just shun others? Do we seek to remove those who disagree with us, or to remove ourselves simply because we so want our way? Or are we content to simply serve you without desiring anything, and through that, allowing the people to witness, the word to witness, and the leadership to witness those things? Father, help us to have a heart and a character that we do not imitate what is evil, but we imitate what is good. That we do not imitate the world, but we imitate you, Lord. We imitate the word. And not just outwardly, but through the real heart, the character that it is. Oh, Father, we need your spirit. We need your guidance and your strength. We simply ask for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.